I want to pick up here with the end of our last lesson, because there's two other things worth mentioning on this matter of the solid foundation. And I want to refer you to two verses in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8 says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." Notice that little expression there, authority given by the Lord for edification, not for destruction. Then turn over to the last chapter, chapter 13 and verse 10. "Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power that the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." But when it comes to the power or the authority of those who are elders, these are good verses, because it shows that that power, that authority that you have received has been given to you by the Lord for the building up of the church, the building up of the believers, not to destroy or cut down. And a wrong use of authority can be very dangerous, as you know. The other thing is, sometimes I'm asked what particular spiritual gifts I would think would be important for elders to have. Well, you know, the Lord gives us the gifts that He wants us to have, right? And that's the most important thing. The Lord gives us the gifts. But if I'm working with a group of young men and I'm allowed to just dream about what I would love to have to work with, I would say there are three gifts would be very, very important to have in a group of elders. The first one I would mention would be a pastoral gift. And we'll have more to say about that whole matter, what is the pastoral gift, in the next session. But for right now, I would just say that you need somebody with a shepherd heart that's going to interface with people. And then you need a teacher, somebody who's going to interface with Scripture and figure out the diet of the sheep. And then thirdly, somebody who has some administrative gift that can keep it all on track and bring order out of it. And, you know, I've found in working with groups of men that if there are at least these three present in some measure, they can cooperate and work together as a team, and God can do a mighty work. And that brings us to our second session, which is team building. I'm going to talk in this hour a little bit about how to build a team. So I want to ask you if you'd begin with me again back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and you'll know right away that that is the chapter on the three lost things, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, the prodigal son story. And you're so familiar with this wonderful passage that I'm not going to read extensively or even comment on it at length. I actually want to just read the last two verses in the chapter. This is the words of the father to the older brother who didn't run away, who has stayed home, and who is now protesting this extravagant celebration over the return of his prodigal brother. And so, Luke 15, verse 31, "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." I'd like to make one point out of this passage that the Lord Jesus told. I'm sure if you've studied this section, you have come to the conclusion that the Lord was accomplishing a lot of things when he told this parable. There's a lot of points to this parable. But this last one here, these last words of the father to this older brother, I want to just take and use for our purposes this afternoon, because I think they do apply. Notice in verse 31, he says, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." What was he telling the brother who didn't run away? "Son, it's you and me. We own and run this farm. Everything I have now belongs to you. Your younger brother already took his share and went and wasted it. So everything I have left belongs to you. It is assumed that we are a team. But what happens? The celebration of the day is spoiled because the older brother has not learned an important lesson. And that lesson is that self-centeredness always spoils teamwork. Self-centeredness always spoils teamwork. And so we want to think a little bit about this matter of building a team in the assembly. Think about the word teamwork for a minute with me. The word team has to do with the character of the men, and the word work speaks about their function. So it is a group of men with spiritual character who are functioning in harmony. In fact, I think a good definition for the word teamwork is unity in action. Right? Think about that. Unity in action. Many years ago, when I was in college, I used to enjoy playing basketball. I was a bit tall, and so I could play a bit. I wasn't good, but I enjoyed playing, and I used to like to go to our college games. And there were two men on our varsity college basketball team that had a special friendship. One was a very good player, and he was usually the high scorer in the game. The other man was an unusually gifted athlete, a prominent sports, nationally known sports writer made the statement that this young man was the most gifted, all-around gifted athlete he had ever met. You could pretty much name the sport and he would excel in it. He was just one of those unusual guys that anything he could do in excellence. He was strong, he was coordinated, he was insightful. He was just the ideal athlete. And yet he was always the second high scorer on the team. And I used to watch him time after time. He would get the ball and he would go all the way down all alone by himself. He would get right under the basket and he would pass it to his friend. His friend would take the easy shot. And I once said to him, "You could easily be the high scorer." He said, "You know, teamwork is the most important thing to me." He was willing to sacrifice national recognition in order that he could uphold this idea of teamwork. Those kind of thoughts make good elders. Self-centeredness spoils teamwork. And so you're called upon as an elder then to model a team relationship before the whole assembly. And that is a high calling. Brethren, that is a higher calling than probably any work you will ever do. And so we need to think deeply then in this matter of team building. And I have to tell you that I'm sorry to say that in many places, elders have functioned for, should I say, years, in some cases decades, and have never even considered the importance of building a team of co-laborers in the leadership. That's a sad thing. I want to give you 7 steps, and on my notes, if you could see my notes here, it's simply written, how to proceed. You know, I get a little criticism some places because I use the word how to many times. And that's all right. I don't mind it. My dad was an inventor, and he passed along some of his love for working with tools to me. And I have a little workshop, and I have all my tools arranged, you know, and I have a tool for just about everything, and some things don't do anything, but they're old. And I take it as a challenge that anybody can bring me just about anything, and I've picked some mighty odd things in my life. All manner of strange things. It's a challenge to try to fix it. And when I get into a message of young men, I feel it's important to give them a good doctrinal statement as to why we do something. But then, you know, once we know from the Scripture that the Lord says, do it, and that's why, well, I don't want to spend the whole rest of the message talking about why. You know why? Because they'll suspect I don't know anything practical. Now, once we know the Scripture says, do it, the next question is, how are we going to do it? And so I think the assembly training plan ought to be a bit like a cookbook. When you read a cookbook and you want to make a cake, it doesn't say flour is grown in many parts of the world and it has these properties and you might consider taking some. It doesn't say that. It says something like measure one cup of flour into the bowl and you can make a cake. Clear, simple, concise, how to do it. Well, I like that kind of instruction. I need it. So I'll just pretend you do too. So how will we proceed in this matter of team building then? Let me give you seven suggestions. Once again, I offer these as suggestions, but I do believe that if a group of brothers will take these and be serious about them, God will forge a team. Number one, spend time with the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. Now, let me clarify that. I mean, in the elders' meeting, spend time with the Lord. We made that a principle of our work at home, and the first hour of every elders' meeting is devoted to time in the Word and prayer. And you know what? It hasn't hurt us a bit. In fact, it's helped us. We don't necessarily gravitate toward passages that deal with current problems in the assembly either. We just sit at the feet of the Lord and learn about Him, and learn about shepherding, and learn about team building. Spend time with the Lord in the Word and prayer. You know, in many Christian denominations, they use the expression, the pastor of the church is the coach. Have you ever heard that? The pastor is the coach and the people are the team. Well, that's okay for them. But I like to think that in the assembly, the Lord Jesus is the coach and all the people, including the elders, are the team. And so how is that team going to function then? We are going to sit at the feet of the head coach and learn from him. I think that's very important. In Acts chapter 13, we read there that the gifted men were spending time in ministering to the Lord and fasting. In other words, they were spending quality time with the Lord. And the Lord laid on their heart a desire, a burden for what becomes now foreign missions. Tremendous, tremendous outreach of the gospel as these men spend time with the Lord in the Word and prayer. Number two, we must understand that God's work is about relationships. I hope as an elder that word is in your vocabulary often. God's work is about relationships. There is too much time spent by elders talking about temporal things and business things and money and plans and material things in the building. Too much time talking about things and not enough time talking about people. And we need to make sure that that relationship business starts in the relationships in the elders' meeting. That is a team-building time. I had a little paper that I was going to, a little overhead, but I searched through all my stuff and it must have not made it. And I feel badly, but what it is it just gives a picture of that great verse, Acts 2:42. You remember that? The early church continued steadfastly in teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. If you think of it, three of those four things are primarily vertical relationship. Teaching, the Word of God comes down to us. Breaking of bread or worship, the overflow of our hearts goes up to Him. Prayer, we pray and ask. We show our dependence on the Lord and He sends answers to prayer down. But that second one, fellowship, I show the arrows like this, horizontal. That is the one that has to do with relationships. And it is so important that relationships in the assembly be mirrored or really patterned by the leadership, and that should be worked on in the elders' meeting. So number two, understand that God's work is about relationships. Number three, always remember the key that the Lord Jesus left before He died. He left us a great key, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to John 17. Some of you will know this already, and that's fine, but I want to take a look at it. I want you to look at it, because if you have never seen this, I appeal to you, mark it down in the boldest ink that you have and keep it with you for the rest of your life. In John 17, the Lord Jesus prayed to His Father for His disciples. If you trace it out, you will find that He asked His Father for five things for His disciples. Not going to go over them, but they're there in the early verses. Five things He asked. And then when you get to verse 20, He says, neither pray I for these alone, in other words, the disciples that He had worked with, but for them also who shall believe on Me through their word. That's all of us. Now, I think it's very important to notice that the Lord Jesus, when He prayed for all of us, He only asked one thing, and He repeated it three times. And you know what it is, that they all may be one. He prayed for unity among the believers. And if you look at verse 21 and verse 23, you'll see that He said that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Verse 23, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me. And this gets off our subject here, so I don't want to spend time on it, but I just want to throw this out to any of you who may be wrestling with this matter. I think it is so interesting to see all the different things that assemblies try to do to grow. They get all kinds of evangelistic programs, they buy all kinds of things to leave on people's doors, and they have I've never seen such a flood of different ideas on how to reach out. If you're interested in that question, let me give you a challenge. Sometime take your Bible and sit down and with an unbiased mind as you can find, read the first seven chapters of the book of Acts with this one question. What was the secret to the outreach of the early church? You will not find that they adopted any evangelistic plan. In fact, you may be shocked to find that by the time the first evangelist is mentioned in Acts, which is in chapter 8, there were already thousands of converts. What was the incredible secret that they discovered? What method of outreach or evangelism did the early church discover? Well, it's on every page. It keeps saying, with one accord, with one accord, with one accord. The Spirit of God works in the world to convict the world of sin and righteousness of judgment when the believers are in unity and harmony. And we pass over that and we leave undealt with all the little squabbles and hurts and bitternesses. No, we've got to have an evangelistic program. And so after all this expense of money and time and effort and labor, we read, well, two people showed interest and came to the meeting. Now, I don't want to speak critically because I'm all for outreach, but I think we need to get our priorities straightened out and realize that if you go back to the Scripture, you find out that the early church employed the very method that the Lord Jesus gave them when He left. John chapter 17, I pray for them that they may be one as we are. What a model or a pattern that He sets before the church. We are to be one as the Father and the Son are one. Is that true in your assembly? You know, I believe that if we were one, practical oneness among the believers, we really loved and cared for and served one another, there would be an amazing outreach. And many lost people would come to Christ. We'd be surprised. We put this into practice one time in an assembly that I was helping out with, and we were shocked to find out that we didn't have one single, what you would call, evangelistic outreach in 10 years, and we baptized 500 people. We were absolutely amazed. All we did was really love one another and seek for unity of heart among the believers, and people just kept getting saved. It's amazing. So, elders, where does all of that start? Well, it starts right in the eldership. How could you possibly expect Sister so-and-so to get along with Sister so-and-so if two elders can't speak well of each other? And so we then, in leadership, need to model that great unity that the Lord Jesus prayed for. The people in the assembly need to know those brothers may have slightly different views on doctrine. They have very different personalities. They have very different backgrounds. But you know what? They really love one another. And I can stand here and tell you today, our assembly, we have a lot of things that are problems. We're praying that the Lord will solve. But one thing I can look you in the eye and tell you, we have six men that really, really love one another as deeply as we know how. I speak well of them, and they do of me. I like to be with them. I admire them. I miss it when I'm away from them. I just love them. We are one. And I can't tell you the joy that that's brought into the other relationships in the assembly. Number four. By the way, let me just add one thing to that. Number three. Some of you will appreciate that beautiful Psalm 133. How blessed and how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity, right? You know that little short psalm? And he gives two examples. Remember, it's like the ointment that was put on the head of Aaron and it ran down to the skirts. And it was like the dew on Mount Hermon. Did you notice something? In both of those examples he uses, the blessing started at the highest point on the head of Aaron, and it ran down all the way and affected the whole rest of everything under him, all of his clothing and everything. And where does the dew of Hermon start its blessing? Right at the peak, at the highest elevation, and then it comes down the mountain like this. This has to start in leadership. You can't have hard feelings and bitternesses within the leadership and then say to the people, you should love one another. It won't do anything. Number four, put the team above yourself. Put the team above yourself. This is a hard one because in your natural self, you're going to want to take vacation. You're going to want to maybe move away if you get a better job offer. You're going to want to, go out to eat or do something on a Saturday when the other elders say we have a need to meet. It's hard to put the team above your own desires. It's very hard. But it will pay dividends. The eldership should live and work with a firm conviction that the church is a mirror reflecting back the quality of the team that we're building. Let me say that again. The eldership should live and work with a firm conviction that the church is a mirror reflecting back the quality of the team God is building in leadership. So when we look at the congregation then, we ought to say, those people out there in the congregation, they're like a big mirror. And we look at them and we say, oh, there's some infighting, there's some quarreling, there's some hard words. Before we accuse them, let's look at ourselves and see if they, as a mirror, are reflecting back what they see in us. And we want the assembly to be so committed to love one another. And when we say, where did you ever get an idea like that? Ah, our shepherds do that. Those who lead us live like that. And we're learning to live like that too. That's good. Number five. Make time to really get to know and serve one another. You know, elders are usually humble men. I put in an article recently, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, and elders usually don't squeak. They just keep bearing the burden. There's so many problems in the world, so many problems in the assembly. Who has time for the luxury of making time to really get to know one another and really serving one another? But brethren, remember, Acts 20:28 says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God. First, you must take heed to your relationship with one another. Acts 20 and verse 28. There are intimacies and liberties that are peculiar to a family. If you are a family, you have a wife at home, maybe some children, some are here as families. You know that there are little special joys and intimacies of your family that are unique, that you treasure. Well, other families don't do this, but we do. This is special to us. Who knows? Well, we don't care. Who cares? Well, we don't care. It means meaningful to us. But does your family understand? Oh, yes, they all know. We talk about this. We look forward to it. Everybody in the family? Yes, we don't leave anybody out. Why? Because they're part of the family. You know, elders need to understand that to make time to learn about each other. Where does your fellow elder work? What does he do there? What is the hardest thing for him in the job that he does from Monday to Friday? What are his biggest health concerns? Do you know? What does he do when he gets a day off and he wants a little rest for leisure? I've known men and they've been working together as elders for 20 years. What does he do for leisure? I haven't got a clue. We just serve the church. That's too bad. It's so nice to get to really know one another. Why? Because when I'm in my quiet time and I pray for my fellow elders, I can tell you I know where their struggles are. I know where they would appreciate being prayed for. When I walk up to a fellow elder and I say, "Brother, how is it going with?" And you can fill in the blank there. He doesn't look at me and say, "What are you talking about? Why would you ask that?" He would say, "Ah, you know. Yes, I know. It's important to me that I really have an intimate, a close, a deep relationship with those men." You know what? I see this in the Gospels in the relationship of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. I see that there. And we need to see it. Number six. Practice unity in your decision making. Now, elders should not be consumed with decision making. Most of that should be delegated to others. But there is some decision making that elders need to work at. And I want to suggest four steps because many find this matter of coming to oneness and decision making to be an insurmountable challenge. I want to suggest you consider four steps. Number one, it's good to acknowledge that there are different viewpoints on any issue that comes up. Acknowledge that there are different viewpoints. You know, this is healthy. Sometimes we're so anxious to make sure everybody agrees with our tradition or everybody agrees with me that we don't stop to say, "Brother, if you differ in any way, just have the freedom, the complete liberty to be honest. How do you really feel about this?" Not long ago, in fact, in the past month, we had a young couple in our assembly that announced their engagement. He stood right up after the breaking of bread and announced his engagement, which wouldn't have been a problem, except he had been married to a young lady in our assembly some years before. They had divorced, and she was still there. The elders had a problem with this. It has taken a lot of time, a lot of scripture searching, a lot of discussion, a lot of work. But you know what we found? When we first started dealing with this, everybody said, "Well, the scripture is clear. This is what you do. End of matter." And so as we prayed about it and we talked about it, little by little, one brother after another, kind of, you know, gingerly tiptoeing out on thin ice, said, "Well, I don't quite see it the way you do." And then another brother said, "Well, I have a problem too, but mine is over here." And when we really spent time and we really made sure the atmosphere was unthreatening, we found we had a lot of different positions on that matter. And here we are called to lead the flock. You know, the temptation to just say, "Well, let's look it up in the the old commentary here, or what has our assembly always done, or what do the older men in the area do, or what do brethren do, or some other thing. And that's our stand. We said, you know, brothers, we have got to come to oneness on this case based on the Word of God. And that has been an exhausting month of study and prayer. And 2 days ago, we sent this couple a letter, and we said, God has brought us to unity. Here are our scriptures. Here is our reasoning. We are of one mind. And some of the more spiritual people in the assembly said, praise God for taking a tough stand. And a couple people said, you've got to be kidding. So it's going to be some heat. But you know what? God has brought us to a oneness of mind and heart, and it started right here. We had to acknowledge that there are different viewpoints on the subject, and you owe it to one another to be open to at least hear those. Number two, by the way, we don't have the time to turn to it because our time is flying, but I'm using Acts chapter 15. You remember in verse 1 and 2, they had different viewpoints on this matter of circumcision and its effect on the church. And then in verse 6 through 21, they worked through the process. They gathered information, they communicated, they practiced some listening skills. Don't leave that one out, brothers, in the elders' meeting. Be ready to listen. They did some research, they did some reasoning. There was prayer, the searching of the scriptures, and they finally made a decision. This is the process that you work through in coming to oneness. Look at this third one. Agree in advance how to handle dissent. This is the one that many groups stumble at. And I commend it to your thoughtful meditation to think about this. It's good to agree in advance how you will handle dissent. There is such a thing in Scripture as a godly compromise. In fact, you can find it right in Acts 15. They didn't compromise on the basic truth, but they gave a little bit where they could. Here's what you do. If the basis of your dissent is Scripture, let's say one of the elders says, brethren, I cannot go along with that. You say to him, what is your passage of Scripture? If he turns you to the Scripture and it clearly seems to represent his viewpoint, then I would suggest that you pray until God brings you to oneness. And God is faithful and he will do it. If, on the other hand, he says, well, the reason why I dissent from your opinion is a matter of personal preference or tradition. We never did it this way before. Or we've always done it my way. Or I'm not comfortable with you doing it your way. Well, if it's a matter of personal preference or of tradition, then we ask you to support us as we move forward. We would like to go forward. Now, if you make this decision before a thorny matter comes up, it will help you. Don't try to make this decision once you're in the middle of a heated issue, because it probably won't work. But make it in advance. You see, there's something more important than getting this issue we're facing resolved, and that is maintaining unity in the eldership, because it's about our relationship. And so in order to maintain unity and have a loving relationship toward one another, we're going to agree in advance. If my objections are Scripture, a matter of conscience from Scripture, then we cannot move forward. We need to wait and pray. But if it's a matter of my personal preference or just tradition, then I will be gracious and say, brothers, you go ahead, and I'll be supportive as I can. I'm not used to this. It's not my favorite answer, but you know what? We need to move ahead. Assemblies can be tied up in knots for years while one brother has his problem. And we don't want to do that. That's counterproductive. And then finally, this one's obvious, expect God to bless this unity. In Acts chapter 16, I think I got 18 there, but that should be 16, verse 4 and 5, it says there that as they traveled from assembly to assembly and they delivered the decrees that were decided there in Jerusalem, they caused great joy and the word of God grew. The work grew. And so as we will then take seriously this matter of unity or unanimity in decision making, the Lord will bless it. I don't want to use up a lot of time telling stories. In fact, I guess I just won't. But I will tell you that over the years, after speaking on that, there's always one or more brothers who come up and say, that doesn't work. So I just want to tell you that it does. It does. It doesn't work if somebody has to have his own way. But if somebody can look at the good of the team and yield and trust God to show, yes, it will work. And this is one of the ways in which we forge a team, because the assembly depends upon us to have a relationship that is deep enough quality to work through our problems and come out with one mind on how we're going to lead the assembly forward. Right? Anybody want to say anything about that? Or I want to get into a problem here, but it seems reasonable if somebody's sitting on a question. Okay. Number seven. Seek to broaden the scope of your team and of your assembly. What do I mean by that? How about some discussions in the eldership on how long should a man be an elder? How about some discussions about how about accountability within the eldership to one another? And what about voluntary accountability of the congregation to the assembly? Whoa, you hardly ever hear that in an assembly. Well, wouldn't it be nice if the saints had some input on who they saw doing the work? Wow, wouldn't that be nice? If we're really doing it, and the Lord has really made us an elder, we shouldn't be afraid of that. I'll tell you who would be afraid of that. Those who don't want to lose their power. Right? So a little bit of accountability could be helpful. What about the idea of adding some new elders? You know, we've added some pretty young men. But you read in Acts chapter 14 that Paul and his fellow workers visited the assemblies there in that region of Galatia, and then they went out on their loop for what, a month? 2 months? Maybe 6 months? And when they came back and visited those new assemblies after a few months, it said they appointed elders in every church. That's scary? I think it is to some people. What did Paul do? He used the best of what he had to work with. I could see Paul coming into a young assembly saying, well, I've been gone for 6 months, brothers. Who's been in the Word? Who's been sharing the Scriptures? Who's been visiting the sick people? Who's been taking a care up late at night praying? What brothers have been putting their heads together and trying to solve some problems? And pretty soon Paul would know and say, you and you and you and you. It really isn't that complicated, or it shouldn't be. A good thing to talk about adding some new elders. And when are they ready? When is a man ready? There's an article on that in Elder Shop Notes. You may want to look that one up. When is a man ready? See, these are the kind of things that broaden our scope. Many times, unfortunately, assemblies become known for a little narrow blinders on. What about some of the great thinkers of the church? Just people that you'll meet in heaven, not necessarily people in your assembly or any assembly. You know what? I have to tell you, I hated history in school. I hated it. Of course, I was a science major, and that was the most important thing to me. I didn't like history at all. As far as I was concerned, whoever said history is dead was right. They should just bury it. I had a chance to go to Europe one summer, actually for a whole school semester, and study under a prominent Lutheran theologian. I know, he was a Lutheran, but he was a saved man. He happened to be a Martin Luther scholar, And he spent a couple of weeks and he took us for every site of Martin Luther's life from his birth to his death and all the major ones all along the way. And he gave a lecture at every site. He made the life of that man come alive. And I fell in love with not only Martin Luther, but all of those reformers. I could weep for them. I couldn't wait to get to heaven and just go up and give them a big hug. I just love this thing called history. I can remember standing in front of the Gutenberg Bible, and tour buses came and let out crowds of people, and the crowds all gathered. And here was our professor ready to give his lecture. And when the tour guides saw that he was there, you know what they said? I'm canceling my lecture. Listen to him. He gave the most outstanding lecture on what the significance of that Gutenberg Bible was. It would change your life. How many people in Assembly Fellowship today know anything about reformers or the revivalists or people who gave us our Bible in its present form? What a shame if our scope is so narrow that we know only our little circle. What a shame. Now, were there things that we don't agree with? Of course. And there are among all of us, aren't they? There's no perfect Christian that sees it all. But it's so important as Christians, if we're going to build a team, that we be a team that can lift up their eyes and see that the body of Christ is big, not just our little group. We can learn from others. We can listen to others. We can read their books. We can be blessed by them. So, brothers, it is your responsibility before God then to build a team, and it starts with the leadership in the assembly. And I would charge you to take very seriously that work, because the flock among whom you labor will never rise higher than you do. But if you as a team are rising high, they will seek to follow that example. And it will bring all kinds of blessing. Young people will want to go to the mission field. People that you might think are kind of a zero will become interested in all kinds of ministries and involvement in the cause of Christ. That's exciting. That's what builds a church. Recently, a dear friend of mine wrote me a letter, and he said, our church is sad right now. He said, we have just lost a very prominent family in our assembly. They were with us for many years. The man is a doctor, a prominent doctor in town, and his wife, very well-to-do and a very godly man. And he came to us and he said, we're going to be leaving. We're going somewhere else. Another assembly a distance away. And he said, well, that's okay. Do you mind if I ask why? He said, I have come to the conclusion that this assembly is not going anywhere and doesn't really want to. And I do. That was sad. I felt for him. That doesn't ever need to happen. You don't need a big crowd of people. You don't need a big budget. You just need to be serious about building a team and then asking God to bless the influence of that team together. That should be a higher priority among elders than any issue or problem you face. Let me put it another way. If you are unable to get to that good work of team building because of fires you're fighting, that's too bad. Now, I don't want to end on a negative note, so I say, let's end on a positive note. Build a team and be blessed by it. Let's have a little prayer. Heavenly Father, we have spoken to this hour of good things, but challenging things. We think of the Lord Jesus and his 3 years with those men, working with them, loving them, sacrificing for them, teaching them, spending long hours with them. And yet in only 3 years, what a team. We pray, Lord, for each elder who is here. Lord, give us a desire to really know and love and serve our brethren. And may it be for the glory of the Lord Jesus. For we do serve in His name, and we pray it in His name. Amen.